The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
So starting with Easter a couple weeks ago, we kicked off this series, Love Like Jesus, looking at, first of all, the greatest act of love ever shown, the act of Jesus laying down his life for us in our place. Jesus went to the cross, and it was our love, his love for us, that led him there. And today, we're going to continue to look at the love of Jesus. And Jesus didn't come just to love us. He came to set an example for us and called us to love like he loved. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they studied and memorized the Torah. They memorized the teachings. They memorized 613, or some say 631 laws. They memorized these laws, and Jesus came and he boiled those 600 plus laws into two. And the first law he said is what? I'll start it out. Love. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything you are, love God. And it wasn't that that was the first priority and the second. He said the second is like it. And it was to what? It starts with the same word. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then later, as you continue to look at the teachings through the Gospels, Jesus really boiled it down to one commandment. He took the 600 plus down to two and then down to one. And he said, the world will know you're my disciples by how you love. And that's what we're looking at. Jesus came to love us. He came to demonstrate us for us what love looks like. And today, we're continuing our series of diving into the love of Jesus. Last week, we looked at how Jesus came and out of love came to forgive us. And today, we're looking at how Jesus came and how he washed feet. What does washing feet have to do with our lives and how we love? Let me start off by telling you a little story. So there was this man, very sick, and he kept going to the hospital and having test after test after test done. Finally, they came up with this diagnosis, and it was terrible. They called the man and the woman into the hospital, and the doctor actually came out and said, ma'am, I'd like to speak with you first. Will you come into my office? And the husband stayed out in the waiting room while the doctor met with the woman, and he said, I'm really sorry to have to share this news with the both of you, but I want you to know that while your husband is sick and could die from this, there is a chance that he could make it. With the right treatment that we can give him here at the hospital, but that alone isn't going to do it. We're going to need your help. If you can commit, he's going to have a strict diet. He's going to need you to prepare it three times a day. He's going to have to live in a clean, germ-free environment where the house is going to have to be totally kept, and he's going to have needs, and you're going to have to meet on him day after day after day. If you are able to take care of his needs and care for him and serve him in this way, along with our treatment, there's a good chance he could make it. She left the office. As she came out to the waiting room, the husband, very nervous, looked at him and said, so what did the doctor have to say? And she said, honey, I'm sorry, there's bad news. The doctor says you're going to die. That's supposed to be funny, okay? Half of you got that. What is it? What is it about caring and serving that is so hard for some of us to do? I'm going to start this morning with a bunch of confessions. I grew up hating to serve, and I hate that my brother is sitting in this room while I'm giving this story, because every time my dad would come home and he would... My dad is wired to serve. I don't know how it got in him or what it is about him, but my dad was a firefighter. He would work 24 hour on, 24 hour off, and he'd come home. He'd come Saturday morning, 7 a.m., he'd get home, and he's like, boys, it's time to go rake Mrs. Smith's leaves. And I'd hear up from upstairs, yeah, Dad, I'm ready. Who am I impersonating? Give you one guess, okay? And I'd be like, oh my gosh, God, please, just let me sleep in one Sunday. I got cartoons to watch. I got beauty rest I need. But without fail, my dad would always come home with some project. My dad, was a deacon at church, so there were always things at church that deacons were having to do, and he was doing them. And my dad was like, you know what, if I'm doing it, you boys are doing it with me. And we grew up serving with my dad, and it wasn't always with a joyful heart. I just confess, you know, I'm like, oh, why don't, never mind, I'm not going to say it. That's just bad. Now I have to say it, don't I? No, okay, Brandy's like, no, don't say it. Okay, so anyways, sometimes serving is tough, and that's what this message is about today. And each of these messages, they're not here to be fluffy. They're not here to make you feel better about yourself. The scripture is there to cut to our bone. The scripture is there to help us examine our hearts and to see where we're failing at following Jesus. Jesus didn't just want a bunch of fans to cheer him on and be excited for what he did for them. Jesus lived to set an example for us to follow. And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, which means little Christ, which means Christ followers, then we've got to follow in his footsteps. We've got to learn to love like Jesus loved and learn to serve like Jesus served. Jesus constantly shocked the crowds with irrational acts of love, going out of his way to give up of his own, going out of his way to reach out to those who were despised and rejected. And here in this last week of life, we see this love continue to unfold. In John chapter 13, I encourage you, every time I give you scriptures, please go back, study them for yourselves. Don't just take the words of anybody who gets up in front of you at face value. Go back and read these scriptures and see what the Holy Spirit will say to you personally. The story I'm teaching from is from John chapter 13. It says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world. Now, Jesus was born for one reason, one purpose, and that was to die in yours and my place, to go to a cross at the end of his life, to take our sins upon himself, to have his blood shed to forgive us of our sins so that we can become children of God. That hour had come. And it wasn't just a simple, you know, peaceful, go to the cross, a little injection, and you'll go to sleep peacefully. The Romans, as you know, as you've heard me teach, they perfected the act of crucifixion. And Jesus, being not only fully man but fully God, knew what was coming. The night before he was arrested, or the night he was arrested, he prayed in the garden, God, I know what's coming. If there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. He was under so much stress and pressure that the scriptures tell us that he began to sweat, and drops of blood formed as the capillaries in his skin busted. That's a lot of stress. And Jesus in his prayer said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were what? In the world. He wasn't just dying for the few that were with him in that room. He was dying for the sins of the world. He was dying for you and for me. And the scriptures teach in the parable of the Good Shepherd that if you were the only one, he still would have come to die just for you. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the what? To the end. Step after step, act after act, breath after breath, Jesus loved because he is love. He is love. The evening meal was in progress. And catch this, the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So Jesus has all of this on himself as these next moments unfold. Earlier in the week, he came riding on a donkey as fans, not followers, but fans, people who wanted Jesus for what Jesus could bring them. They lined the streets yelling, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord! And they worshiped the coming of the king they wanted, someone that would come to set them free from their imprisonment, from their mistreatment by the Roman government. They wanted their kind of king, but by Monday, Jesus was turning everything over. On Monday that week, he went into the temple, and he saw that the temple was filled with corruption and thievery. And he went in and flipped over tables where they were selling things and cheating people by exchanging money for improper values and doing improper things. And he flipped the tables over and cleansed the temple. The next day, he got into a huge fight on Tuesday with religious leaders of the time. We're not totally sure what happened on Wednesday, but by Thursday, here's what's happening. Jesus is saying to his closest followers, the time is at hand. And the Jewish culture and the calendar, it was time to get ready for Passover, the Passover festival. Remembering back thousands of years when their forefathers were captives in Egypt, and they were to meet and put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost as a symbol that they were the children of God, the Jews, the chosen people. And the angel of the Lord passed over the land of Egypt. This is while Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh kept saying no. And okay, God's going to make you pay. And famine after famine after plague after plague, chance after chance. Finally, the angel of the Lord passed over the land of Egypt. And the firstborn child in each home, their life was taken. Unless you had the blood of the lamb. And these were gathering together to remember that Passover, the way that because of a sacrificial lamb's blood shed, they would be saved. And they sat there in an upper room, in a secret place with Jesus, getting ready to have this meal together. While Jesus had the weight of all of these things on his mind and the weight of what was coming upon him over the next 24, 48 hours, a fight breaks out among his closest friends. The book of Luke tells us that they start arguing with each other. Hey, which one of you thinks that is Jesus' favorite? Which one of you thinks is the best of the best? Huh, which one? Which one of you? And John probably speaks up and says, you know what? I'm the one he loved. And Peter says, well, you guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. Now my brother's running up, rubbing off on me. I've never said that in my life. You say it all the time. Anyways, you guys are a bunch of dorks, and while you sat in a boat, I got out and I walked on water with Jesus. I'm the best. I'm one of the favorites. And another guy says, well, don't you remember you sank? And then Bartholomew speaks up, and they're like, hey, don't even talk. No one's even going to remember that you were a disciple. Anybody remember Bartholomew? Yeah, you don't, do you? And I'm sure Jesus is just thinking, guys, are you never going to listen? Are you never going to learn? Matthew records that Jesus had said, I already told you the answer to this. The greatest among you will be your what? Your servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give up my life as a ransom for many. So they're all sitting there at dinner. And he's seeing this argument break out. And he gets up and he looks around the room. And you know what he sees? He sees two things. He sees proud hearts, and he sees dirty feet. Why do you think he saw dirty feet? Well, it was customary back in that time when you came to a house where you were going to be hosted for a meal, there would be a servant, not just a servant willfully, but normally a paid slave who would be at the front door to wash your feet. You know, back then they walked around in those, you know, the original Birkenstocks, and your feet were kind of exposed to the dirt and the dinge of that time, and you know, animal stuff and stuff like that. And so they've been walking around all day. They had some wicked toe jam growing, and it was bad, okay? So dinner time comes, and at dinner, you're typically, you know, just a few inches from the next person's feet because you're reclining on the floor at a table. And so normally, when you entered a home, someone would be there to wash your feet, but this hadn't happened. For whatever reason, they're sitting down to dinner and their feet are filthy. It's one of the lowest jobs that any house servant, house slave would have. And nobody had taken care of it. Nobody had even offered to wash Jesus' feet. And so Jesus gets up and he begins to put a towel around his waist like that servant would do. And he fills a basin with water. And the friends of Jesus, the disciples, look at him. They begin to gasp and say, Wait a minute, Jesus. No. This, you're not doing this. And Jesus just walked towards them. And he says, Peter's like, Jesus, I don't know what you're doing. You're not doing this. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. And so Peter, being Peter, opening his mouth all the time, saying too much and the wrong things, said, okay, not just my feet, but my head, my body, all of it. Take me all. Jesus washes their feet. Verse 4, so Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. Why wash the feet of a disciple? How many of you have bad smelling feet and are willing to admit it? I grew up, my parents wouldn't even let me keep shoes in the house. It was bad. I don't know, my hands, a lot of you know my hands sweat, my feet I think sweat even more. This is, I'm sorry, I said there was a lot of confessions today, probably too much information. But anyways, feet are nasty, they're gross, okay? I would never just willfully want to choose to wash your guys' feet. And I'm sure that's what was going on with most of the disciples. I'm not doing it, I'm Jesus' favorite. How many times are there opportunities for us to serve, and that's the kind of attitude we have? That's somebody else's job. Oh, I don't have time for that. I've got a schedule. I've got an agenda. If I stop to take care of that need, I might be late. You been there? I hate it. Again, my brother, Gary, telling stories like he does. This weird commitment that if he sees somebody pulled over on the highway and they need help, he's going to stop? I mean, don't you have a place to go, somewhere to be? I mean, let's just be honest. I'm like that. I'm not. My spiritual gift naturally is not serving others. Jesus bends down and he washes their feet. You know, put this in perspective. Imagine the Queen of England showing up to your door and knocking on the door and saying, "Hey, I'm here to wash your toilets." I mean, it's even more bizarre than that. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the maker of heavens and earth. He is the Almighty. And here he is bending down to wash smelly, stinky feet. Jesus loved them till the end. Jesus taught them, whoever wants to be the greatest must become the least. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give up my life as a ransom for many. So, when was the last time? Think about it right now. If you're honest, was there an opportunity that you had to serve this week that you didn't serve? A friend maybe say, "Hey, I'm moving this weekend. Can you give me a hand?" A teen in your life in need of spiritual guidance and some mentoring. A call from one of our nursery coordinators saying, "We're going to be a little short this weekend. Can you serve?" I hated changing diapers growing up. I'm painting a bad picture of myself, aren't I? I remember we had two sisters, Berta and Tina, and they were 8 years younger than me. And dirty diapers, that's just some gross stuff. Sometimes God wants us to do that we don't want to do. Sometimes God's going to call us to do things that are not for... We had a neighbor a couple years ago. And thankfully, because I have an amazing wife and some loving people in this church, when there was a time of desperate need, you all were there. We had a neighbor, just lived a couple doors down from us. She didn't attend our church, but because she was our neighbor, we knew a little bit about her. And one of our daughters, Lexi, was in school with their daughter. And this lady, she was struggling with some really intense depression and some anxiety issues. And they were losing their house. And the whole world was falling down around her. And out of desperation, she reached out. And a number of you ladies reached out to serve her, to love her. I remember coming home from having coffee with one of you all and seeing a couple of you at her front door and carrying things in and out, helping her pack up her house, bringing food and meals to her and her family. And this was a couple years ago. We did the best that we could, love on her, to care for her, to serve her. There was nothing that she could give in return. She just was a person in need of love, in need of care, and a number of you were there to give that. 2 years ago, she moved. A lot of times we have no idea what kind of fruit our love and our care will produce in somebody else's life. While Brandy and I were away on spring break, Brandy got a thank you note. This lady had reached out and said, "Thank you so much. I don't even know if you'll remember me, but 2 years ago, you went out of your way to love on me and my family, and your church took us in and loved on us and cared for us. And I want you to know that I'm doing better now. I've given my heart to Jesus, and on Easter, I'm going to be baptized." That's what it's all about. That's worth washing a few stinky feet here and there. We need to develop inside ourselves not the mindset that we're obligated to serve, but that we get to serve. That because of Jesus' love for other people, He calls us to love. All those 600 plus commandments are summed up into love God and love people. And we don't just go out and serve our neighbor because the Bible says to do it, but we do it because God loves people and He calls us to love people. Because if you're in need, you're going to want somebody to love on you that way, aren't you? We are called to love. We are called to serve. And so that next opportunity you get to serve, the other problem sometimes we have is even in serving, sometimes we get that prideful heart and we're going to bend down to serve, right? And we're going to be getting ready to do whatever that is, that symbol of washing somebody else's feet. And in that moment, we're going to say, "Okay, hold just a minute. Let me hold your foot right there." And hashtag honored to serve. Let's see how many likes I get on that one. Right? Sometimes even in our serving, we want it to be about us. Look, what if so-and-so sees me doing this great act? When we serve, it's not about us. It's not about our talents. A heart that is put in the right place and the right way of serving is thinking about the needs of the other person and meeting those needs, and not about building ourselves up, not about how well we're going to be repaid, not about what kind of treasures we're storing up in heaven, but instead we simply are serving because it's the right thing to do and we're going to love on these people. Honored to serve. It is an honor to serve. We don't need to be seen when we're served. We don't need to be acknowledged when we serve. We don't need to be repaid when we serve. We don't need people knowing. We don't need people hashtagging. We don't need people tagging. We just simply need to know that we're not serving because it's what we're supposed to do. We're going to serve because a servant is who we are. Serving is not what we do. Being a servant is who we are. And regardless of what kind of giftedness you feel like you've discovered you have, each and every single one of us is called to serve. Our God and King, Jesus Christ Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up His life as a ransom for many. And if you want this attitude developed in the lives of your children, I just praise God that God has blessed Brandy and I with some amazing kids. To others who got on board with that mission, and together as a team, they kept reaching out to others and serving others and pouring into others. And it all began because Brandy came to youth group with Jordan in her belly. And 2 weeks after the belly, Jordan was back in youth group. Jordan grew up in church. Jordan grew up serving missions, serving in shelters. Our kids were by our sides serving with us day in and day out. It's not what we do, it's who we are. We are servants. And I know that I could go on and on for hours about the many of you who do that same kind of thing. You come to church and you bring your kids along. I love seeing Chris May. I think he's out coaching soccer right now. Am I right? But you know what? He was here this morning. He was one of like three men that showed up this morning on the setup team to make sure we were ready for service before he went on to coach soccer. And Chris doesn't come alone. He brings his little amazing kids, and they're helping set up chairs. They're serving alongside him. If we want our kids to have the attitude and the heart of serving, we got to bring them along with us. I'm not called to ministry. Our family. We serve as a family. Let your kids see you do it. I'm grateful. I wasn't grateful every Saturday morning when my dad came home and said, okay, it's time to shovel Mr. Jones's driveway. But I'm grateful for the person that I've become because I had a father who said, we're doing this together. We're doing this as a family. So you want your kids to have the right heart and the right mindset, even if they're grunting and screaming and groaning out the door like I was. Bring them along with you. Serve as a family. Number two, let them find a way to serve in the church as well. There was a family here. I can't remember their name. They were here last week. They came Easter. They came back. Your friends, Frank. They said, we think we're going to come back. Our daughter wants to find a way to serve in the children's ministry. Already. That's what it's about. The youth of our church, the children of the church, are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church today. They have gifts and talents and abilities. There are many weeks that I look back and I see Jacob back there running AV, or I see Jacob up here playing piano. One of our young adults grew up on that stage, Johnny Gleason, playing the piano. We gave them a place to serve. This is their church. This is a place where they belong. And we're going to serve and we're going to do this together. And it created that heart being a servant. You want to change your friendships. Look for ways to serve. You want to change your marriage. Look for ways to serve. Yesterday I spent 6 hours. How long? 11 hours. Really need to find more ways of serving our community. Just getting out into the highways and byways where God has sent us and finding ways to serve our community. And what I love about Hope Hill Church is hearing people who visit say, it was so great, I think we're going to come back. Because so-and-so, the way they greeted me, the way they welcomed me. I was in the parking lot. This guy came up and he shaked my hand and he helped me walk inside and he made me feel so welcome. Even before a service starts, people are already being loved on in the name of Jesus. And it's because of you. It's because of the ways that you guys are getting plugged in and you are serving people. You remember the story of the four friends who carried their friend to Jesus? He needed four friends to carry him, and some of you are those four friends. You need to find ways to love on and care and serve. I want to brag on a couple people who are part of our church, who have found not only a place to serve, but found that their life has been changed in the process of serving. This first family, maybe you've seen them a time or two. You guys seen these guys? This is the Pettigrews. A lot of times they're up there either helping serve coffee or shake people's hands. After being a part of our church for a while, they got involved with one of our adoption projects, our partner projects, where we partner with families in need, and they adopted a family. And being a part of a community group, they found out the needs of this family were so big. This family was so grateful. They came to receive presents for Christmas, and they said to the family, is there anything else we can do for you? And they were just, well, we're just so humbled that you would do this. This is more than we've ever had. We've never had a tree. We've never had decorations. Just the simple fact that we have presents for our kids, it just breaks our hearts. Thank you so much. And they were like, you don't have a tree? You don't have decorations? We're doing something about this. And they got their community group, and they got a tree, they got decorated, they went over, can we come over to your house? And they went and decked that house out for Christmas. That's what it means to serve. Going out of your way. Going the extra mile, doing more than is expected. And you know, the reason they're wearing those blue shirts is because they decided that they wanted to let their friends and family know that they're here not only to serve, but to completely follow Jesus. And we got to baptize them in a lake not too long ago. That's the Pettigrews. Let me introduce you to another. You guys met these guys? Kim and John. I always say their name wrong. Munoz. A little over a year ago, when we started talking about our Hope for Nova vision, we started talking about the dreams that we have to impact our community. Hope houses where English as second language classes can happen and food pantries can be established and after school homework help and tutoring sessions can be developed. And right after that service, they came up to Brandy and I and they said, we've been waiting for this. This is our heart. And we would love to help you make this happen. And they have given time and resources and finances. And today, Kim is actually at a partner church, Image Church, one of our partner churches. She's over there giving them an update. They're giving her a check, supporting us even more. And she's there to give an update. And she's our lay executive director, helping make sure that we keep things rolling and moving and developing partnerships so that we can see this dream that God has given us continue to unfold. Single-handedly, they have done so much to transform the Hope House and recruit many of you to get on board with them. I love the story that John went. We unfortunately had to tear out the pool at the Hope House. And one day I might stop saying unfortunately, but I miss it, even though I never got to use it. But he went, and we needed a tractor, a backhoe, some big thing. We needed it. And it was going to, you know, cost, but he was like, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. He went there, and he went to whatever the place that is that rents those, and he started filling out the paperwork, and the man who was taking his order said, oh, okay, wait a minute, you need it at this address? He said, I grew up at that house. I'm going to donate the trailer. In fact, I'll even send a driver to operate it for you. I mean, it's that kind of stuff that God just orchestrates. When we say, it's not about me, it's about you. I'm going to serve. God will meet us in those moments and take us higher than we ever dreamed. I got one more picture to show you. You guys seen these people? I remember the first time I met Mike. We were out there serving our community. We were giving away Halloween costumes. The church giving away Halloween costumes? That's weird. You know what? God calls us to do something that makes people scratch their heads. There's a lot of kids out there that have no idea what some Christians feel about Halloween or not. They just know that they're sad when they see their friends wearing a cool costume and I got nothing. We said, we want to love on them. So we had people donating costumes, and we put on a fall festival, and we invited them to come and come here. And you guys remember the Jacobs, who used to be a part of our worship team? The Jacobs, neighbors of the Conleys, went over and said, hey, Mike, you should bring your son over. There's a really cool festival going on over at Ashland. They didn't even mention it was a church. Mike sometimes said, I didn't know this was a church. And he came over, and he saw all these people wearing Hope Hill Church T-shirts, and finally put two and two together. This must be a church thing. But anyway, he said they felt loved on and welcome and went back home. And he told Donna, I think I found God wants us to go to this church. Just a couple weeks later, they were helping pass out pumpkin pies in the trailer parks where we go, saying, hey, do you guys need help for Thanksgiving? And they adopted a family that first year before we even officially existed as a church. And they have been helping that same family every week, buying groceries, reaching out, meeting their needs. And I'm not saying this so that you can go and applaud them and hug on them, but you can. These are just great examples of what it means to be a servant. Jesus demonstrated the greatest example for us. And I love that this church is getting it and catching it. Story after story we heard at this conference. The best thing you can do for your community as a church is get out of your church. They were like yelling at people. And I'm like, we're already out. What? I'm like, at times I was like, when are they going to teach us something we don't know? And I don't mean that prideful. It's just, it's so awesome to know that we're already doing these things. And God has so much more in store for each and every one of us. So, as I wrap up, I'm going to call our worship team up. We have this yellow form in your handouts. We have a website now online where you can go and look at volunteering at Hope Hill and Hope for Nova. And you can click on a link and it shows you all the different opportunities we have for you to serve. If you are a member of the body of Christ, then you are called to be a servant. I am called to be a servant. We don't get to check a box and say, you know what, my gift is speaking. That's all I'm going to do. No, I'm called to serve just like you. And this morning, I was putting out signs on street corners so that people could find a place to hope. And I was in here helping set up tables and chairs with a few others. We had a lady visit for Easter. She was back this week setting up. We need you. We need each other. The church doesn't exist for you. We are not creating a place for consumers. We are creating a place where you can come and be contributors. And if that's a little too much to ask, there's a church where you can go and feel comfortable and just be another number and sneak in and sneak out. But if you're going to be a part of our mission, we need you on board. We need you serving because the mission is too great. And God has called us to be servants like He was. It's time. Let's start serving. Let's pray. When Jesus went to Peter and He said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Peter's response was, then wash all of me. Jesus said, you know what, Peter, I know who you are. And because I know you and I know of your faith, I know that you're already clean, but you still need your feet washed. Some of you in this room, Jesus couldn't say that about you. Some of you in this room, Jesus doesn't know. He knows that you don't know Him yet. But He loves you and He knows you and He wants to serve you. And today may your first step towards this challenge may be simply realizing that Jesus wants to serve you. He wants to be your shepherd, your guide. He came to this earth just for you, to love on you, to give your purpose, your life purpose and meaning, and to call you and draw you to Himself. And in these moments, you can call out to Him and say, thank you, Jesus, for coming for me. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for giving up your life and dying on a cross for me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Help me to follow you. Help me to believe in you. Change my heart. Change my mind. Transform me so that I can be the person you want me to be. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. And if you're here this morning and you already know Jesus in this way, you know Him as your King and your Savior, He's calling you to deeper walk still. He's calling you and saying, find a way to serve me. Each and every day, I want to serve others through you. So my hope is that you would say, God, show me. Show me where it is you want me to serve. Show me what part of this church you want me to be. Show me how I can serve my community, how I can serve my coworkers, my neighbors, my teammates, my friends. Show me how to serve you. Father God, I pray that you move through our hearts, move through this room. Show us how we can be the servants you've called us to be. How we can go and wash others' feet. As you listen to His voice, we want to remember again that this is only possible because of what He did for us. On the night that He washed His disciples' feet, He took a piece of bread and He said, in the past, this bread has represented the bread of God provided for you. But I want you to know that today this bread represents my body broken for you. As you eat of this body and this bread, remember me. And He dipped it in a cup and He said, I want you to remember this cup is a promise, a symbol of the salvation that will be made available to you through the shedding of my blood. as you feel ready this morning to remember what He did for you, and you're willing to say, God, thank You for serving me, help me to serve You, then I invite you to come and to receive this communion out of an act of response and worship, saying, yes, Jesus, thank You for serving me. I'm here to serve You. Father God, move among us now, I pray, in Your name. Come as you feel led. We have some prayer team members in the back that would love to pray with you if you want to pray. I'd love to pray with you up front if you want to pray about anything. If you gave your heart to Jesus, don't leave today without letting one of us know. Communion is open for you to receive and remember.